Hi there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. It's great to be here with you all. If you're visiting, we are glad that you're here. Christmas. Anybody have any... You need to shake it off this morning. It's coming quickly. You know, a little over 38 years ago, I married my wife, Christy. And we got married right before Christmas in November, which that in itself was terrifying. If I would have thought through that, maybe when we set the date. But with that comes immediate expectations. What am I going to do now as the husband? What are the expectations that my wife now might have on me? And so, like most men, I struggled with it. And actually, I think I went out shopping on Christmas Eve. Anybody done that in here before? Men? Anyway, I laid a colossal egg with the whole thing. I mean, I just completely blew it. So, at the time, I really liked to snow ski, and I like to ski hard and fast, and it was just something that I was probably a legend in my own mind, thinking that I was better than I was. But anyway, you know, my dreams and my desire for Christy was that she would be able to ski alongside of me, and we would, you know, when we dated, would go out and ski. But I went out. If she's gonna ski like me, then she's got to have the right equipment, right? So for Christmas, I buy her this gift that when she unpacked the gift, I'm trying to remember her facial expressions, whether it was that she was just straight up mortified or indignant. I don't know which of the two or the blend of them, but she opens up the box and pulls out a pair of women's stretched racing pants. And she looks at me like, are you kidding? Like, there's no way I'm going to wear these things. Do you still have the receipt? Because we're taking them back, right? And you see, for me, like, I had expectations that I put on her because it was about me. It was literally like I was just young and immature trying to figure things out, and it was all about me. And I think for all of us, we have these expectations for Christmas, whether we put expectations on someone else or they put them on us, it can be dicey, it can be hard, it can be stressful. What are you expecting from this Christmas? I mean, that's a question to ask. I think it's appropriate 2 weeks out. Maybe it's a little late, I don't know. Is it happiness, health, a special gift? Hoping the gift you give another makes them happy? I failed at that, right? A fulfilling relationship, peace. I mean, all of these desires, all of these longings, they're okay. There's nothing wrong with them, providing we have the right perspective and expectations. And I think we all hope our expectations are fulfilled because we all want to be fulfilled by something, right? Every one of us does. One of the guys in our sermon team this week asked this question that I thought, it was Gabe, that I thought was real profound. He said this, if what you were looking for to fill you was accomplished, would you actually be fulfilled and content? Did you hear that? If what you were looking for was actually accomplished, would you actually feel content and fulfilled from what you received? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, often the answer would be no. Because we live in a world and a culture where we're constantly trying to cram things into our lives to find fulfillment, right? It's challenging. Fulfillment, the definition, I wanted to read it. We all understand it, but I want you to listen to the words. Fulfillment is the act of, now listen, of doing or achieving what was hoped for or expected, desired, promised, or predicted. Fulfillment. So last week we started this series, and the series title is called Jesus Is, and Titus preached Jesus is God. And if you didn't hear it, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. Titus went back to John 1 and Genesis 1 and painted this really clear picture, used apologetics, used historical writings to really build the case that Jesus is God. In other words, it's so overwhelming that it requires more faith, I believe, to not believe that Jesus is God than to believe he's God. Amen? You guys get that? Well, this week, Jesus is the fulfillment, and I want to tackle three things. He's the fulfillment of prophecy, but he's also the fulfillment of the desires of our soul and the fulfillment of our future. Okay? So, number one, Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. And you see, for the Jewish people, they were looking to find fulfillment through the Messiah. The Messiah had been prophesied. The problem that they had was, is they were defining and looking at the Messiah through a different lens than what God had painted and communicated. They had misinterpreted the prophecies that God had laid out about the coming Messiah. You know, for them, it was about their personal contentment. It was about provision physically in their lives. It was really about a mighty and powerful king who would ride in and crush the Roman oppression that they were dealing with at the time. So their expectations were off. They weren't lined up at all with what God had said, and therefore were very frustrated over it. Anybody gotten frustrated because you've had completely wrong expectations? And you're sitting here expecting them to fulfill something in you that they can't. It's an age-old problem that we all suffer with. Their expectancy of the Messiah largely missed Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel's prophecies. They missed it. But nonetheless, the Old Testament prophets spoke, and they spoke about a coming Messiah, a Savior, an anointed one, one who would come and redeem them from the mess that they were in. It's no different today, I think, for all of us. As Christians, though, we see the Old Testament prophecies a little differently. We see them in hindsight. We have the advantage, and we see their fulfillment actually lived out in the New Testament through the Christ, through the Messiah, through the Christ Jesus. We have a distinct advantage looking back. But what's staggering is that Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the time he came to earth, his first advent, his birth, to the time where he ascended after he was resurrected. 300. And not only did he fulfill those, but he fulfilled them with great accuracy and detail. If you go back and you look at it hindsight, it's a mind blower. The only way these could be fulfilled, the only way, I don't care if you're a statistician or whoever you are, the only way is that Jesus is God. It's the only way it could happen. Go back and listen to Titus's message last week. Well, the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he'd provided purification for sins, that's the cross that Corey just talked about, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. It's this wonderful picture of this transition between God using the prophetic and coming to earth in Christ, in the Messiah, to speak to us. One of those prophets was Isaiah. And I encourage you really to study Isaiah, especially this time of year. If you were to like go to chapter 7, chapter 8, and chapter 9, you would have an adventurous read contextually on what was happening at the time of Isaiah. Isaiah served under basically four Judean kings, kings of Judah. And at the time, the northern, the 10 tribes, remember there was a divided kingdom and the 10 tribes in the north in Israel and then their neighbor Syria wanted to come against Judah and they wanted to put a different king than King Ahaz, the Judean king, in place because they were fearful that the Assyrians were going to march out of Nineveh and crush him. So the king of Judah, Ahaz, decides, I'm not going to broker a deal with the 10 tribes of the north in Syria. I'm going to broker a deal with the king of Nineveh, the Assyrian king. Well, long story short, the Assyrians march down and they completely flatten the 10 tribes in Syria. And then as Isaiah prophesies, they will come rolling in to Judah and the water is up to their necks. It's so dicey. Okay? So then Isaiah prophesies in chapter 9, against the backdrop of complete turmoil and chaos within the nation of Judah. Here's what 9:6 says. You guys are familiar with this text. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See, Isaiah, in the midst of speaking judgment, because Israel had turned their backs on God, Judah had turned their backs on God, Isaiah is speaking judgment, but he also comes with a word of hope and encouragement, something that we all need. It's a foreshadow of the Messiah who is to come to redeem mankind. It's a powerful story. Isaiah is not just revealing a baby in the manger, but the first part of this prophecy in 9:6 is telling us who the Messiah's identity is. Who's his identity? I want you to hear this. For to us a child is born. I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus began life on planet Earth as a baby. Just like you and I. Fascinating. To the Jewish leaders, the humble way that he came to earth, born in a manger and a feeding trough, through Mary and Joseph, so insignificant, under great poverty, in intense humility, was not something that they were looking for. It did not fit the screen that they were viewing things through. The suffering servant. Are you kidding me? He's supposed to be the king, the conqueror, to fix all of our problems. That's the tension for us. For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. This son is the second person in the Trinity. And it's fascinating, you think about it, because Isaiah is prophesying some 700 years before the birth of Christ. And he's talking about the Son of God coming to earth to be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Son coming to offer the perfect sacrifice for each and every one of us. So between these two identity statements that Isaiah makes, we see that Jesus is both God and man. He's the baby. He's a man born to this earth. He existed like forever before his incarnation on earth. But the picture is he's fully God and fully man. That's the prophecy. 700 years. It's mind-blowing to me. The second part of Isaiah's prophecy is telling about Christ's mission and the personal fulfillment he offers to us. So he fulfilled prophecy, yes, he did. but he also offers a fulfillment of the desires of our soul. It's important. We are hardwired to long or desire for a relationship with the Christ. You realize that? That's why you are so hungry and you have such a great appetite, just like me, for just, I need, I need, I want, I want. Does anybody else have that disease in here? Right? Because there's something in us that God put in us that longs and desires this intimate relationship with him. The wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. These names in the Jewish culture meant something because names described character attributes. They described something really important about the person. In Isaiah's prophecy, he's revealing these character attributes about the Christ who would come. And I think there's a lot of traction we can get here, especially at Christmas time. He says, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor. Do you realize that Jesus knows everything about us? Like what we think, what we need in every situation, he knows them. Jesus is truth and able to counsel us in all things. Do you believe that? In all things through his word by his spirit, right? He's truth. And what's so fascinating is that our souls desire truth. We are hardwired to desire truth. And it just so happens that our Messiah comes as the wonderful counselor for us. Isn't that cool? You guys awake? Okay, just checking. And he will be called Mighty God. Do you realize he is our sovereign king? If you think about that, he frees us from our bondage to sin. Like he sets us free from our bondage to sin. How? He went to the cross for us, right? Just as Corey did in his communion meditation, which was also prophesied some 600 to 700 years beforehand, Isaiah 53. Pretty profound. Mighty God. He offers redemption through his blood to each and every one of us. He transforms us into his likeness while bringing order to the chaos in our lives. He's mighty and he's God. Do you realize that our souls desire right relationship with God? And the only way that we can have right relationship with God is if we accept him as both Lord and Savior and receive his forgiveness and redemption through his very life offered up for our sin. He's mighty and he's God. He's also the Prince of Peace. Jesus is peace and offers us peace with God the Father. Did you hear that? He offers us peace. For those of us who humble ourselves and receive him as Lord and Savior. Our souls, do you realize this? Our souls crave and desire peace, right? Not only peace with God, but the peace of God. There's a difference. Did you hear that? Peace with God, Scripture tells us is this. Luke says in 2:14 in the Christmas story, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Now, if you remember, this is the angelic choir appearing to the shepherds, and they rock this concert out from the heavens, and the shepherds are blown away. Peace on earth. What? On whom his favor rests. Is what the word says. It is the gospel message culminated in the coming of the Messiah. It's the first time the gospel's preached in the Bible. Do you realize that? In the New Testament. Romans 5 says this, therefore, and remember we talk about all the time, what's the therefore? In Romans 5, he says, therefore, So we got to go back to chapter 4. What's chapter 4 talking about? Paul is addressing Abraham, and he's saying that Abraham, his righteousness, his right standing before God was credited to him by faith in God, not by works. So here's 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, get it? Therefore, since we've been declared innocent, therefore, since we've been made right before God through faith in who? Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. Peace with God. So here's my question. How can we as Christians have peace with God and still be missing the peace of God? It's Christmas time. Is anybody here stressed at all? Challenging. Anybody remember the old U2 song? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. I don't want to put that in your head this morning, but I'm actually going to do that for a second. You broke the bonds and you loosed the chains, carried the cross of my shame. Oh, my shame. You know I believe it, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. It's profound. Why? Because our souls are thirsty, right? They're thirsty. Our souls will only find fulfillment in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to read you this quote as a staff. We've been going through this book. It's by John Ortberg called Soul Keeping. I want you to hear this. A paradox of the soul is that it is incapable of satisfying itself, but it is also incapable of living without satisfaction. Isn't that profound? You think about it. We have to have it, and we can't live without it, but we're incapable of providing it for ourselves. Why? Because it can only be provided through Christ, the Messiah. It's the only way. There's no relationship, no thing on planet that will satisfy our souls, the desires, the longings, the cravings of our souls, except for Christ first, Christ alone. Amen? Now, we know that up here, but it doesn't always translate down here, right? This is not easy. I'm not up here just spewing out stuff that is a walk in the park. I struggle with the peace of God as well, because I got a hungry heart. I got to fight that off, just like everyone else here, especially this time of year. You know, Christmas is wonderful. The parties, the gifts, all that stuff falls into place. It's all good, providing we get Christ first. Amen? The Messiah, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. He's good. The Jewish leaders at the time of Christ had the Old Testament prophecies, and yet we're looking for something that God was not offering. You see, what they were hanging on to was their power, their rules, and their control. Right? If you think about the religious leaders, when they opposed Christ, when Christ walked on earth, what did he challenge in their lives? Their outward performance of the law, the power that they wielded, he went right to them and challenged them. What does he want to challenge us this Christmas about? I wonder. What will fulfill you this Christmas? Are you willing to humbly receive what God actually wants you to have versus what you think you need to have? Ugh. His love, his counsel, his power, his will, his peace. You know, it's coming to me as I'm preaching right now, but my prayer in the next couple weeks needs to be that, Lord, will you show me your love? Will you show me your peace? Will you counsel me, Lord? Will you demonstrate your power in my life, in the things that are out of control and make me anxious? You know, David said this in Psalm 62, "Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him." Psalm 63, he says again in verse 3, "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as the richest of foods." What comes to mind is a really good Italian dinner. And the satisfaction goes beyond the pasta on my plate. It goes back to my God, my Lord and Savior. Amen? "With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." You know, as imperfect as David was, David understood that the Lord was the only one that would fulfill the greatest desires in his soul. That I know by reading the Psalms. It's a great model for each of us. Jesus is the fulfillment, if we let him be the fulfillment of the desires of our soul. But he's also the fulfillment of our hopes for the future. For the future. There is a fear many wrestle with, I do. It's called anticipatory anxiety. What it means is that I'm anticipating that something hard is coming or something bad is coming, and I become anxious over it. Anybody else in here? I mean, Corey's like 2 weeks till Christmas. What happens in my stomach right now? Starts to grumble. There's challenges. There's familial dynamics. There's broken relationship. There's all this drama that most of us have to navigate. And when Christmas, Thanksgiving, or Easter comes, that we just start, what do I do with all this? We start anticipating, and as a result of that, we get anxious. Yet, Jesus is supposed to fulfill our future peace, our future hope, our future standing in him, right? Because of God's faithfulness through the prophets and what Jesus has fulfilled, we can have confidence in our future. Because of what he's done, what he's promised, what he's actually done in our lives, and what he promises us for the future. Do you guys believe that? He's just not a God of yesterday. He's a God of the here and now and the future. Matthew 6:33, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We're called to be kingdom people. We're actually saved, and we're adopted as the sons and daughters of the King and the Most High, right? He says, keep that in mind first. Keep that first. And keep the right standing before me. Have a right relationship with me through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the counsel of my word. Stay connected to me. If you abide in me and you do kingdom things, all this other stuff that you long and desire for will fall into place, including the things at Christmas time, right? God's fulfillment of his promises can give us the perspective we need to trust Jesus with all the complexities and trials that we navigate today for every one of us. Do you realize Jesus is highly practical? Who he is, what he offers is highly practical to sane living. If we just let him be at the center, right? You guys, I'm preaching to myself here, so whether or not this applies to you, I don't know. Paul says in Romans 8, he says in Romans 8, 18, he says, "For I consider the suffering of this present time not to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us." What is he saying? You know Paul's story here. Paul's story, shipwrecked, beaten, stoned to death, all these things that Paul went through, and yet He has a future hope that transcends all the garbage in his life, right? For I consider the sufferings of this time not worthy to be compared to the glory. Wow, I need that. He says again in 2 Corinthians 4, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Is anybody wasting away besides me? Hourly? Right? I had to take a bath last night in Epsom salt. My back was barking so bad. Broken. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what? So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. That's faith, right? Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Isn't that good? Isn't God's word good? What are you focusing on this Christmas? That's the question, right? Worship team, you guys can start heading up. What are you focusing on this Christmas? The birth of Jesus was no accident. It's not a fable. It's not a cute little story. He actually came to earth in a feeding trough. 30 years approximately of age, began his ministry and lived out something profound. Fully God, fully man. That's who the Christ is. He also came to bring his love, his counsel, his power, his will, and his peace to our lives, if we let him. He knows exactly what our souls need to find fulfillment, and he is willing to give them to us. Are you willing to refocus, recenter, and receive what he has for you this Christmas? He promises to finish what he started while on earth when he returns for us. Can I get an amen on that? Do you realize he is coming back, right? Revelation 21, 4 and 5 says this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the order of things has passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Back to prophecy. Do you believe he's going to do what he says he's going to do? We have some pretty accurate prophecies that point to who he is, right? And in who he is are the answers to all the hunger that we wrestle with within our very beings, our souls, right? But if that's not enough, then he says, you can trust me with whatever you're going through because what lies ahead for you is amazing. The baby in the manger, the gift to anyone who would humble themselves and receive in humility this humble gift, because he came in humility. If you've not received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, and when I mean personal, I mean yielding to him and saying, I surrender, God. I get on my knees because I have jacked up my life and I can't do it anymore. And I need you. That's what it means to repent, to turn. I can't do this anymore. To have a change of mind, a change of heart. And I go, I'm going to walk towards you, God. Imperfectly, yes. That's what he asks for you. So that you can be in relationship with the Prince of Peace. No more enemies against God. Peace with God and the peace of God. We need them both. Because if we don't have peace with God, we're not going to have the peace of God. We can try to have the peace of God without peace with God, but it doesn't work. If you've not received him, he is knocking on the door of your heart right now. I can promise you that. That's the word of God, the spirit of God aligning around his will for your lives. I encourage you. We have people on either side that would love to pray with you. Please, don't miss it. And maybe you're in here and you've got anticipatory anxiety about Christmas. Get prayer, get perspective, get counsel through the Lord and his people. It's important.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.